I kept thinking all through that video that that guy reminded me with that example of an old football coach, Boots Donnelly at Middle Tennessee State. He always saw the negative. He always pointed out that which we didn't do. And I think that may be what a number of coaches are doing today and Monday with some of their teams, even in this state, right? How can a win feel like a loss? So I mentioned it about a month ago that we were having some leaks in the sanctuary, and those are being repaired. Actually, the A-frame was not leaking. That's the big part of the roof, and we're hoping that that remains intact for some years, but we're not sure. We'll have to keep looking at it. But what was replaced was this whole panel off to the side here, this side roof. It's kind of a mezzanine area to the main roof, but it covers the choir room, so the choir is going to be dry, and we've put a roof over Stephanie's head and a roof over the nursery and the toddler's room, so all of that. During the month of August, that was about $15,000, and we replaced an air handler in the preschool. That was another $5,000, and then we had a vision task force years ago, and one of the visions was accomplished. One of the goals was to put security cameras in our building. And in this day and age, it's good to know that Northwood, especially with the school, has security cameras. So everything is videotaped that's in the main hallways and looking to the outside doors. And so we're still working out some of the bugs with it, but it is working. And you may see some signs in the future up that says that the campus is security monitored. And if you do that, that's for our security and for others to know if they come in, whatever they do to cause trouble will be on camera. So all to say, we were able to do all of those expenditures out of our operating budget without having to have a campaign. And so I want to thank you again for your continual regular giving that helps to keep this church healthy and vibrant and debt-free. And so I thank the stewardship finance team and the session for their good stewardship of funds as well to continue to do these kinds of maintenance things and things that meet our goals without having to spend any maintenance reserves for time we may need them in the future. Also want to welcome those who continue to watch us live streaming, those who are unable physically to come to church or watching us at this service and at 11 o'clock. And so we always want to let them know that they're welcome to be a part of us this morning in this hour of worship. Our scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 4. I find, and I have gone back and looked, that about every 5 years I preach on this Philippians 4 passage. And I don't know that because I need it or I just like it. I read it often. It's one of my favorite passages. It's not one I turn to every 5 years. I find myself turning to it every other month. As I read through the Bible, this one usually catches my attention regularly. But it was 5 years ago that I preached on this particular passage, and it is, some commentaries say, some of the best mental health advice that you can find in all the Scriptures. And so listen this morning. You can watch it on the screen as well as I read it. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 8. It's the Apostle Paul writing to Christians in Philippi. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. And then he writes these great words in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray as we come to the message. O God, our helper, our strength in times of need, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would open today our minds that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may be led and we may live by your truths in these words. Help us to follow your will, O God, and not ours. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I was privileged some years ago to observe two older sisters in conversation in a retirement center. I won't tell you their names. If I did, you would know who they were. They were members here about 14 years ago, and both ended up in nursing homes. But one was a youthful 93-year-old, and one was her 97-year-old sister, who we'll call Margaret. They both lived, again, in a retirement home, and the older one, Margaret, who was 97, had to go in the healthcare center. And so her younger sister visited her every day, would go down from her apartment to the healthcare center to visit with Margaret. Now, Margaret was in one of those beds in a room that had a place for two occupants, and of course it was separated by one of those drawn plastic curtains, of course, which often doesn't go all the way across the room, and of course isn't soundproof. And the woman in the bed next to Margaret began yelling sporadically. Now, she would do this day in and day out, and it was both embarrassing and unnerving. And so the two sisters, lifelong friends, tried to decide what they would do next. And at first they thought about moving to another room altogether. That would have been my first thought, perhaps yours, to move to another room to get away from all this yelling. And then Margaret thought about it, and then with a quiet smile, she said this: "Better to bear the ills we have than to fly to others that we know not of." And she was quoting Shakespeare. And what I find remarkable is not that at 97 she was quoting Shakespeare, and not that at 97 she was quoting it appropriately to the issue at hand, but what I find remarkable is that in this awkward situation, at 97, she could have chosen many different courses of actions, but this was her attitude: "Better to bear the ills we have than to fly to others we know not of." She was taking charge with her mind. She was choosing her attitude, how to respond. Then the younger sister, who you may remember I said was 93 years old, she said with some feeling, a quote from John Milton: "What has been helpful to me," she said, "are often the words of John Milton. The mind is its own place, and of itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven." And I thought as I observed these two sisters, both Agnes Scott graduates, by the way, Agnes Scott College, I thought, that's it. That's a sermon to come in the future. That's choosing an attitude, the power of attitude to color and to even change our lives and our perspectives on living. And so this morning, just practice this for a moment to yourself. You can whisper to your neighbor if you want to, but not too loud. Finish this sentence: "I would be happy if." I would be happy if. So just turn to the person next to you and go ahead and do it. "I would be happy if," and just give them an answer to that question. "I would be happy if what?" Go ahead. Just tell them, "You'd be happy if what?" Oh, I heard that one. Okay, that's it, that's it. "I would be happy," perhaps someone said, "if I were married. I'd be happy if I were single. I'd be happy if I won the lottery and $10 million. I'd be happy if Alabama ran the stretch this year, right, all the way to the playoffs. Or I'd be happy if Florida State just didn't play the first half and played the second too. I'd be really happy if they'd do that. I'd be happy if I didn't have some illness. I'd be happy if I didn't have some ache or pain or was perfectly healthy. That's when I would be happy. I'd be happy if I had a new cell phone." Most of all, we imagine When we say that, I would be happy, we imagine if it could be just a situation where there was no trouble, no sorrow, no pain, and no world crisis this week. But these are all fatal flaws in our thinking. Why? Because first of all, there is really only one place where there is no stress or trouble, and that's the next life. That's the grave and beyond, right? It is literally unrealistic to believe that we could live without any trouble. That's just totally unrealistic. Secondly, we often assume that a big change in our outer circumstances will bring us inner happiness. That's often the flaw in our thinking, that some outward change will bring us inner happiness. And so we dream of some day when we will be filled with contentment and ease, perhaps when we move and retire and come to Florida and live in a condo real close to the beach and have a swimming pool, right? That's when things will be just perfect. But happiness, as you discover as you go through life, isn't found in exteriors, in external circumstances. And that's because the secret of happiness is that it takes place on the inside, in our hearts and in our minds. It has to do with our inner attitude and the inner attitude that we choose, with the thoughts that we select, with the way we choose to look at life. That determines our happiness. It's an inside job. Abraham Lincoln was a very complicated individual, but he wasn't a simpleton. But this was one thing that he said. He said, a person is about as happy as he or she chooses to be. A person is about as happy as he or she chooses to be. What did he mean by that? He surely didn't mean that his life was all sweetness and light. He lived through enormous stresses as president. He lived through the Civil War. He had a difficult marriage, it's been reported in many of the books about him. He had no marriage alive group he could go to, apparently. He suffered bouts of depression and had some distortion in the skeletal features in his face that were getting larger and larger as he got older. And so it's thought he was in some constant pain and in depression. In other words, he was not a person to give you an earful of cheerful advice. That wasn't Lincoln at all. He wasn't someone who would say to you, oh, just whistle while you work and everything will work out fine if you just have a positive attitude. That wasn't Lincoln at all. What I believe he was saying is that we need to take charge of our thinking in our lives so that our attitudes are positive and healthy and constructive and beneficial to ourselves and others that we're around. Would you believe me if I said that the way we look at what happens to us, the way we look at what happens to us is more important than what actually happens? Would you believe that? I think you would. There are some people who are bitter, some that become angry, even resentful because of difficulty, and there are others with similar challenges, and I thought about some of them this week, and many of them are here in this church who face very difficult circumstances, similar challenges to people who are resentful, and yet I find that in them, they are people that are more sensitive, more caring, and more open to God in spite of their circumstances. It's an inside job. Those with constructive attitudes are often more content with life, even though their circumstances are not perfect. Even though their circumstances are not ideal, they have chosen their attitude and they have chosen their perspective as they look out at life. Consider the matter of health. All research suggests, and you know this, that there is more and more research that is being done to show there is a connection between the mind and the body. There is this general acceptance by all fields of medicine that one's attitude is crucial to health. to preventive medicine and to healing even. Medical journals document repeatedly that those whose attitudes are positive and creative, who visualize and expect bodily health, recover from surgery and difficulty faster than those who expect to be sick or let stress take over. Remember, over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. I want to quote a controversial physician. His name's Bernie Siegel. He's the author of a book, it's been around for a while, Love, Medicine, and Miracles. And this is what he writes. To see oneself as a victim, to see yourself as not worthy of health, can be destructive. And conversely, he writes, choosing a positive frame of mind, affirming your own worth, and loving yourself are constructive to the healing process. He actually encourages people to visualize blood cells helping to heal the body and fight infection. That's part of his therapy that he gives to people, to visualize a lot of healing. But let's be clear, all disease can't be cured. All disease can't be avoided by simply having a positive attitude. That would be absurd to even suggest. And yet, it is true that even in facing death, even in dying, healing can happen in our inner spirits. Good, in other words, good can be wrestled out of illness. I've experienced that myself. It was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross who wrote the book Death, the Final Stage of Growth. It's an excellent book. She writes, we can grow in our spirits, we can grow in ourselves, even in our last days if we choose to do so. The key, she writes, is our attitude. It is the desire to make that time, when it comes, a time of growth in spirit and celebration. And I find this is also true in just getting older. I can't tell you how many Sundays people come to the door and tell me about some ailment they have, or they joke about some ailment I may have, and they say and they joke about it, hell, it's hell getting old. I hear that so often. It's hell getting old. And I'll be honest with you, when we were on our trip, Joyce and I, the last few weeks on vacation in Colorado, I've never felt older than the last couple of weeks. We did lots of hiking up those picturesque mountains, the trails, you know, 10,000, 11,000 feet. And I would have to stop every 20 or 30 yards because I was so winded, I was out of breath. And yet here at sea level, I can walk and walk and never have to stop to catch my breath. And I can do a pretty good pace. But I felt so old. And we were going up one particular trail, and I think she was trying to take my mind off my breathing, and she said, what are you preaching about the first Sunday you're back? And I said, well, I'm preaching about, do you need an attitude adjustment? And I'm thinking about changing that title to, do you need an altitude adjustment? And I did. My point is that some people think that getting old is just about losing abilities. Not being able to walk as far, not being able to do as much, not being able to drive, losing one's balance, losing independence, losing health, losing friends and family. And there's some other things that I was going to mention. Oh, memory, losing our memory. I did that in the first service too. It wasn't planned at all, of course. But everyone knows that getting old isn't for sissies. But the other side of things is something we really need to remember this morning. Getting old is the accumulation of memories that are treasured. Which is to say, the best memories remain as you get older. Every sunset that you've seen, every love that you've known, you can see life not just in terms of losses, but in terms of gracious accumulations and treasured memories. I remember on one of the little shallow rivers in Colorado, Joyce likes to shop, and I said, you go shop, I'll go fish. beautiful rainbow trout in those waters. And I saw this one large, beautiful rainbow trout following my bait as I reeled it in. And I actually took my phone out of the little plastic carrier when I was waiting in the car, and I called her and I said, why don't you just shop for another hour? I'm going to fish for another. And for the next hour, I must have cast 50 or 75 times. And every time the line came in with the bait, there was that beautiful rainbow trout. And that's a memory I filed away. Because I can tell you the next MRI machine I have to climb into, or the next time before a surgery I have to undergo as I get older, and there may be one, who knows, I'll be fishing in that Colorado River because I have that accumulated memory. And I'll be thinking of passages of Scripture that over the years I've memorized and treasured, and I will have so much to do when I'm inside that cylinder if I have to be. Accumulated treasures. We can choose our attitude. We can choose our memories. This is really important. It reminds me of the story that I just really, really love after going to see Mesa Verde and all those Pueblo dwellings there in the side of the cliffs. I was reminded of Agatha Christie, of all things. Her second husband, by the way, Agatha Christie's second husband was an archaeologist. His name was Lord Mallowan. And someone once asked Agatha Christie what it was like to be married to an archaeologist, and she answered, oh, she said, it's wonderful, because the older I get, the more interested he is in me. I just love that story. And the point is, it really should be true of all of us. The older we get, the more interesting as people we need to become, because the experience of the passing years, all those experiences, they deepen us. They give us great virtues. You can go through it as you get older. You have these wonderful virtues that can come, like patience and understandings and understanding one another and not having to always seek to impress people. And you can even say as you get older, you know, this is who I am, and if you don't like me, it's your loss, right? That's a virtue of not having to impress people. And so see this truth this morning, that your attitude can color your life. It can change your life. See the truth also in regard to your spiritual lives. The Apostle Paul says it here in Philippians 4 so clearly. He says in so many words, choose thoughts that are healthy. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things and the peace of God will be with you. Don't forget that what we continually think about, it's reinforced over and over in our minds. And this is the problem with pornography in today's world, or with stereotyping other people, or the habit that some people have of demeaning others, or judging the decisions and judging the motives of other people, second guessing that habit. The other side is that we can choose to think highly of women, and highly of men, and highly of children. And we can choose beautiful art and photography and music to enjoy, and that can help our lives to be more beautiful. More beautiful. When we were in Mesa Verde in our hotel room, we happened to turn on the television. We hadn't turned on the television much in our vacation, and it was a PBS channel, and they were doing the reunion of all these singers for Les Miserables. And for the next hour, we just had this rapture of a concert. It was great, the music. One of my favorites. But is it not as simple as saying, as Milton had suggested to the 93-year-old sister, we can choose heaven or we can choose hell in the way we think? And this is, of course, what the Apostle Paul did, writing about Jesus Christ. He wrote about Jesus Christ in this letter, not from an air-conditioned study, but he wrote from most likely a dirty, hot, nasty prison cell. And yet he still wrote in a spirit of joy. He writes, it seems, not as a prisoner of that cell, but one who sees the glory of life in Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. You may remember a two-line little poem. I remember it from very early on in life. It goes like this. Two men looked out of prison bars. One looked down and saw mud. The other looked up and saw stars. That's what we seek to do here every Sunday. To grow in faith, we gather to get our minds as well as our hearts focused on God as we know Him in Christ. So when we sing about who Christ is in our closing song in a moment, we are seeking as we go out in the world to get our heads on straight, to get our attitude adjusted. So don't see yourselves as a victim. Don't blame others for your problems. Don't blame your circumstances for not being happy. No, instead, ask God to help you take charge of your life, including what you think about all day. Take charge of that, oh God. Take charge of my thinking. In other words, what I'm saying this morning is welcome into your mind positive, beautiful, healthy, and gracious thoughts no matter what age you are. At any age, that's good advice. And if you welcome those kind of thoughts into your mind, I can promise you they will expand in all of your life, in everything you do, in your career, in your family life, with your friends, whatever you put your heart to. God promises they will expand all through your life. And so believe today that with God's help, you can create some good out of trouble. Another way to say that is never let God let you go until you find some blessing in the difficulty you were in. That's exactly what Jacob in the Old Testament did when he wrestled with God. He didn't let God go until he was blessed. Remember, it was from the cross, finally. From the cross, which was the most despised symbol of capital punishment. It was from the cross that there came forgiveness. It was from the cross that there came a new power for living. And so I say to you today, as we close, choose your attitudes carefully. In Christ's name, let us pray. Oh Lord and our God, as we close our service today, we pray that you will be with us, that you will help us in whatever obstacles or circumstances we find ourselves in. You will help us to choose what we think on for contentment and peace, and a relationship with you is truly an inside job. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.